Matthew 16, 24 through 28. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some in our vestibule, and we would love for you to pick up a copy today as our gift to you. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Thank you. Following Jesus. Following Jesus. Let's pray together and again ask the Lord to help us today. Father, again, we thank you for a time together each week to begin a brand new week. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Father, we just read together last week, Christ our Savior said that He's going to be raised on the third day. So it was. He was gloriously raised. On the first day of the week. That's why we're here. This is the Lord's Day. Father, just as Martin spoke a while to the children and to us all, Lord, we need to be recharged spiritually. We need to be refilled spiritually. We need to feast upon your word and our souls to be filled with the good things of the Lord. And that's why we are here. And it's been such a wonderful thing to sing the glories of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Amazing love, how can it be? To hear declared that it is inevitable that you are saving us and keeping us. Now, Father, the wonderful opportunity we have to gather around your living, infallible word. To hear the words of our Savior speak, not just to His disciples years ago, but to us as His disciples today. We hear Him say, "Father, if anyone would come after me," everything in us as His people, saved by His blood, given eternal hope in His resurrection. Everything in us says yes. That's your work. That's your grace. And we need your grace today. We need to see the things, the beauties, the treasures, the truths in this text. Lord, we need to see how they apply to our lives. And Father, if we are apart from you, we need you. We need you. So no matter where we are, Father, in our relationship, Father, with you, we need your grace today. We need your help. Would you so move in our lives that your church would be built, that you would be glorified, that our lives would be changed? We are depending, Father, on you to do a great work, on you to make a great people, on you to be glorified. We ask all of it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you recall from last week's message, and last week we looked at verses 21 through 23, Peter was having major difficulty wrestling with, coming to grips with the realities of the gospel message. That's exactly what Jesus in verse 21 was showing them, how the gospel was going to be accomplished. And although Simon Peter had a very firm understanding of who Jesus is, and he so declared in that great confession in verse 16 of the very same chapter, Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's no clearer, there's no truer assessment and understanding of who Jesus is than that confession, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He understood firmly who Jesus was. He just couldn't understand Jesus' mission, how Jesus was going to accomplish salvation, deliverance. So Peter rebuked Jesus. He brought him over to the side and he rebuked him and he said, "This shall never happen to you." And what he was referring to, of course, is that Jesus had just been explaining to them that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer, he was going to be killed. And Peter is trying to stop this from happening. He's trying to stop him from going to Jerusalem. He's trying to stop these events from unfolding. This cannot be the way. And in Peter's understanding and mind, he cannot imagine that Jesus is going to suffer, that Jesus is going to be killed, to be executed. And so he attempts to change Jesus' mind. And by doing so, remove the cross. Convince Jesus there's another way. Go, there's another path. This can't be the way. This can't be the plan. You can't be killed. This cannot happen to you. Do away with this talk of being killed. You are the Son of God. Therefore, take over. Wipe out Roman rule. Straighten out the religious leaders. Do what you have to do. But suffering and dying, that's not going to help. Simon Peter didn't have the categories to connect suffering with God's plan. God's eternal saving plan. He didn't have the means to connect those. In our family devotions, we're reading through Philippians together. And in Philippians 1, we read yesterday where Paul said, "My imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. My suffering is advancing the gospel." In God's categories, in God's plan, and in God's movement through history, it's through suffering that He is saving. And no better example of that than the Savior. The problem with Simon Peter's rationale is often the problem with our rationale, is that he's thinking totally in terms of political rule, earthly kingdom, temporary salvation. What's going on right here and right now in this life? He's thinking of tomorrow and no further down the road than tomorrow. His mind was on the things of man. Remember in verse 23, Jesus said, "You don't have your mind, you settled your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man." Simon Peter didn't realize that underneath this thinking, this rationale, that we got to do away with all the suffering. We got to run away from this death. We got to have another plan. Underneath all of that thinking of doing away with, don't talk about suffering, just take control. Don't talk about death. Underneath all of it was a satanic influence. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You're wanting to stop the gospel. You're wanting to stop the cross. This is God's plan, God's salvation. Get behind me, Satan. he said to Peter. The mind set on the things of man is the back door where Satan enters to do his work. Things that seem to come natural, things that seem to make sense. Keeping ourselves, preserving ourselves, keeping our comfort and our safety, living a risk-free Christian life. But yet, if Jesus doesn't die for us, if Jesus does not suffer for us, there is no hope for us. That is how the gospel is advanced, through the suffering and death of Christ. Peter was only thinking of the here and now, not the hereafter. The things of man, not the things of God. So Jesus tells his disciples, they not only need a Godward perspective of his suffering and death, they need a Godward perspective on their own life and suffering and death. Faith in God requires that we cease thinking in temporary, earthly terms of safety and comfort and deliverance, and begin thinking in eternal, everlasting terms of life and salvation. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live by the things of God, not the things of man. God sent Jesus to save us forever, to deliver us not from temporary bondage or oppression, but from eternal bondage and oppression. And if we come to grips with the nature of the mission of Jesus, then we will begin to clearly see the path that he has blazed for us to follow. So Jesus begins to instruct the disciples of what it means to follow him. If they understand where he's going, do they understand then what it means to follow him? And that's where he begins to give these instructions. Number one, the way of the Savior is the way of the believer. That's in verse 24. The way of the Savior is the way of the believer. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, this is Jesus' gospel presentation. This is his evangelistic appeal. This is Jesus' gospel tract. Here's his 3 points. He's got 3 points just like we do, but he doesn't have the nice little neat booklets with the colorful design and the 3 cartoon ABC steps. His 3 points are deny, die, follow. That's the evangelism model. Jesus. Deny, die, follow. And then the question, anybody ready to follow now? But he says, if anyone would come after me. Now, what has he said? Where is he going? I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, be raised. I'm going to be raised. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Eternal life and everlasting glory are found in Christ and in him alone. But even Jesus says, I don't receive the crown without the cross. Before I'm raised, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And then I'm going to be raised. Christ receives the cross before he receives the crown. And his teaching to his disciples, those who are coming after him, those who are following him, is that this is the exact path that they too will follow. They will have a cross before they have the crown. He says, if anyone would come after me, do you want heaven? Do you want eternal life? Do you want to see God? Do you want to be made right with God, reconciled with God? Do you want to, when you leave this life, do you want to enter into everlasting glory? If anyone would come, that's where Jesus is going. Even right now, the scripture says he ascended into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to come after me and go where I'm going, he's teaching us then, if we do desire heaven, if we do desire God, if we do desire everlasting life, just know that there will be a price to pay in this life in order to enter that life. There will be suffering. There will be a cross before the crown. And we need to stop and we need to count the cost. In our day especially, where more and more we're finding ourselves not in a Christian context, but not even in a post-Christian context, but in an anti-Christian context. More and more, these types of verses are going to seem more and more real to us. There is a price to pay. If Jesus' life included suffering and death on his way to glory, and we are following him, we are walking behind him, we are his disciples, then it stands to reason that our lives as believers will also include suffering and death on our way to be with him in glory. The path to heaven is a bloody trail that first our Savior trod. So here's his first point. Let him deny himself. Deny, that's the first point. And what does it mean to deny yourself? The Bible speaks of our old self and our new self in Christ. The old man before Christ and the new man in Christ. The old self then is our self apart from Christ. The old self is our sinful, fallen nature. The old self is when we lived only for self. The old self is when the world revolved around us. When everything we did was for our own gain and advantage and pleasure in this life. Our old self loved our sin. Our old self is our selfish, self-centered life. Jesus says to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny that old self, that old man. In other words, you must turn from pursuing the world and pursuing your sin and pursuing yourself and pursue God and his glory. This is the gospel message of repentance. You must deny yourself. You must turn from yourself. And in turning from yourself, you are turning to the Savior. If you would come after me, then there's something you must leave. If you would turn to me and follow me, there's something you must turn from. That thing is self. You must turn from yourself. Repent. The gospel message. The second step, take up his cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, Jesus says. Now, to this group of Jewish disciples, the word cross carried a special sting. When Jesus said cross, they didn't think of a nice little golden piece of jewelry hanging around your neck on a nice golden chain. They thought death. They thought excruciating, humiliating death. This was the way the Romans executed their criminals. The most excruciating and humiliating way you can possibly die is on a cross. When you think of dying in their mind, in their context, what is the worst case scenario? And we've all thought about this because you've all said things like, when it's my time to go, I hope. You hear about people that they just go to sleep and then they just pass away and they're in heaven. And you think, man, that's the way I want to go. This is the most excruciating way to go. And Jesus says, that's the way you got to go. To get where I'm going, to follow me, to be my disciples, it's going to hurt. It's going to cost. You're going to be shamed and humiliated at times. It's going to be painful at times. You're going to have to not only deny yourself, you're going to have to die to yourself. Death is not easy. Dying to ourselves is not easy. It's gasping for that last breath. Letting go of yourself is not a cakewalk. It's a crosswalk. Take up your cross. Pick it up. Make it your own. Jesus' gospel presentation is surely no bait and switch tactic, is it? He doesn't promise you a bed of roses and then when you're in say, oh, by the way, there's crosses too. No, he's straightforward. He comes right out with straightforward clarity and vivid description, cross. He doesn't even use the word death. He uses the word cross, the means of your death. What does following Jesus entail? Well, Jesus says it's something like a cross. Now, how many want to follow Jesus now? We're thinking, man, Jesus, you got to work on your appeal here. You got to work on your gospel presentation. Make it more colorful. Do something. Jesus is speaking to us and the reality of what it means to be a believer in this world and in this life. He suffered and so will we. Now, some of us will not suffer to the degree that Jesus suffered physically. But some of us will suffer to the degree, in a sense, that Jesus suffered physically. We'll suffer in many ways. Emotionally, relationship, loss of possession, properties. Paul spoke in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He said this on his way to suffer. Last Sunday night, we read the story, before we watched the film, we read the story of Rahima, who was born in Uganda, and her father is a Muslim sheikh. And earlier this year, they traveled to another city, and Rahima came in contact with a Christian radio program and was gloriously saved. Gave her life to Christ. And because of that, her father was angered. And he beat Rahima. And he poured gasoline on his daughter. And he lit the fire. Her aunt just happened to be nearby and rescued her. The last report, she's still in the hospital recovering. This just happened. She's still recovering from the wounds that she received from her own father because she had received Christ. That was her cross. That is her cross. I know nothing about the suffering that Rahima experienced, thousands of other believers following Christ. But I know that living my life for the Lord, standing for the truth of the Word of God, proclaiming it week in and week out, has been costly. I know what it means to be misunderstood, to be accused, to be opposed, to be criticized, to be hated. You would be surprised. Now, this is my fourth pastorate, but I've preached in some scenarios. You would be surprised at the looks I've received while I'm preaching. While I'm sharing truth in the gospel. I felt the pushback. People say, well, you need thick skin as a pastor. Yeah, but when they keep peeling it off, it gets pretty thin. The hardest sting ever, though, is when the pushback on me has fallen on my family. That hurt worse than anything anybody has said about me or to me. But I'm not whining. I'm not complaining. I'm not asking for pity. I'm just stating the case. If we follow Christ, we will suffer to one degree or another. There is a cross for us to bear. What is your cross? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, if you want to go where I'm going, if you want life everlasting, eternal, if you want to be reconciled with the Father, deny yourself. Have we done that? Take up your cross. Have we done that? And the third step, follow me. Follow me. Come with me. Join me. Find your life in me. Follow me. That word follow means not only just to start following, but to keep following. This is the gospel appeal to believe. Repent and believe. Deny yourself. Follow me. This is the call to endure, to persevere. It won't be easy at times. It won't make sense at times. It will hurt at times. There will be some occasions in your life when you can't see God. It's so dark. You can't see Him. You can't feel Him. It won't seem right at times. But keep following. Jesus says, if you will come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's keep following me. Keep going. Keep believing, even against all odds. Keep believing. Now, anyone who hears this call that entails denying and dying, you have to wonder, why would I do that? Right? I mean, our human thinking, our thinking as the things of man that Jesus talked about to Simon Peter. That's the way we naturally think. And we want to say with Peter, Peter told Christ, this shall never happen to you. And we want to say, this shall never happen to me. Or at least we want to say, I really hope this will never happen to me. So why would we walk this path when everything within us, our gut reaction is, I don't want that. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want that. Isn't there another way? Surely this shall not happen to you. And so Jesus gives his disciples three reasons to count the cost and follow him anyway. Yes, we're going to have to deny ourselves. Yes, we're going to have to pick up the cross. Yes, we will be following Jesus. But here's three reasons to do it anyway. Beyond our natural thinking, the things of men. He gives four reasons. Verse 25, 26, and 27, they all start with the word for. So he's listing three reasons to do that, to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. First one, verse 25, which life and which suffering is worth it? Verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There are only two paths. You have the things of man and the things of God, the way of the world and the way of God. On both paths, there is something to gain and there is something to lose. On both paths, there is a kind of life and a kind of suffering. So which one is worth it? On the path of the things of man, you strive to find life and happiness and satisfaction and living right here and right now. Do what I feel, do what I want, get as much as I can. Because this is my life. Eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow you die. But in the end, you lose everything. You suffer the loss of everything forever. On the path of the things of God, you give up this world. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You give up the trappings of this world. You give up the pursuits of this life, the desires and pleasures of sin and self for the gospel. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake, not just loses his life because he thinks, well, that's a cool thing. A lot of people deny the things of the world. A lot of religions deny the things of the world only to lose even their soul because it's not for the gospel's sake. But if you lose, if you let go of this world and self, in the end you find all that your soul desires, all that it needs, all that satisfies your soul, all that pleases your soul, and you find it forever. Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You will find it. The life here is short term and comes with eternal consequences. The life in Christ has short term cost, but comes with eternal bliss. Which life? Which suffering? Second reason, verse 26. Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? In other words, the end of life, the next life proves, argues for which path is worth the suffering. And so we have to understand from moving from thinking the things of man to thinking the things of God, we need an eternal perspective. We have to always realize this life is not just about here and now. Actually, this life is about entering into the hereafter, the next life that never ends. This life is coming to a close and coming to a close fairly quickly. Your demise is closer today than it was yesterday. You are closer to being across the road than you were yesterday. This life is short. We need an eternal perspective because the thinking of the things of man, if that's all we think about is this life, this world, myself, my pleasures, then the thinking of man overshadows the things of God. And that's why Simon Peter pulled Jesus over to the side and said, you cannot let this happen. which was the only thing that could save Peter eternally, was for that to happen. And when the things of man overshadow the things of God and take us down this path of life, we arrive at our eternal destination, and it's too late. It's too late to rethink it and to relive it then. So the first question Jesus asks is, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? What have you really gained if you get everything you want in this life? Every desire, every pleasure, every achievement, every accomplishment, every comfort, every security. What have you really gained if you in fact do acquire everything you want and find out at your death that you actually sacrificed eternal life for a few years of comfort? What have you really gained? Second question. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The only ransom for the soul, which is why Jesus said he must go to Jerusalem, the only ransom for the soul that sins is the sinless Son of God. The only path to eternal life is Christ and his death on our behalf. So what are you going to give when you come to the end of life and you stand before God and he says, I do not know you? What are you going to bargain with? What are you going to offer God for rejecting his Son, denying him, rebelling, going your own way your entire life? How are you going to change God's mind? How are you going to change God's word? We have nothing to offer to God for our salvation except our sin, which makes our salvation so necessary. The only thing we have to offer to God is our sin, which makes our salvation so necessary. And then the third reason, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come again with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. See that eternal perspective. The judgment is sure and certain. How do you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus now? Because his return is certain. It's absolutely sure. He is returning with his angels in the glory of his Father. That's a promise for the believer. There is nothing that you let go of in this life. There's nothing that you suffer. There is nothing that you sacrifice in this life that the Father and the Son are not aware of. And he is going to return and he is going to reward each person according to what he has done. Every believer and every cross and every moment of denying self. It's a promise for the believer. It's a warning for the unbeliever. Sin will not go unpunished. The Son of Man is going to come. Now, he's talking to these disciples. He's making all of these promises. He's issuing all of these warnings. He's saying, suffer. Go ahead, suffer. Pick up your cross, deny yourself. And then he gives them, in verse 28, proof for the promise. How would they absolutely know? How's he going to undergird all this that he's saying so that they will know, yes, indeed, this is going to happen. He's going to be raised. He's going to return. It is worth it to follow him no matter what it costs. He says this in verse 28, to solidify everything that he's been encouraging. He says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here, speaking to his disciples, there are some, not all, some standing here who will not taste death, that is, who will not die, until they see the Son of Man, that is Jesus, coming in his kingdom. So to make sure the disciples know that Jesus keeps his word, he keeps his promises to ensure the disciples realize that, yes, he is indeed the Son of Man. And all of this is going to transpire just as he promises. What he says will be, it will indeed be. Jesus issues this proof to reinforce the promise of eternal life for those who follow him. Some of them, not all of them, but some of the disciples will be eyewitnesses to Christ inaugurating his kingdom. Is he really the king? Does he really have this kind of kingdom? How do we know? Well, he says, some of you are not going to die until you see it happening, until you see it coming, and then you'll know. He is the king. This is the kingdom. It is worth it. There is life eternal for those who follow him. They will know with unqualified certainty that to follow Jesus is worth it. And that's why every single one of them, save Judas, gave their life to follow him. Now that started, this coming of the kingdom that some of them were going to see, that started in the very next passage, which is the Transfiguration. In chapter 17, Jesus goes up on the mountain and he takes some of them, Peter, James and John, not all of them, some of them up on the mountain with him. And he is transfigured. That is, he sheds the glory of his divinity, outshines the veil of his flesh, and they see a fullness of the glory of the Son of man, the Son of God. Peter describes this episode in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says that he and James and John were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hear that word, majesty, king, and kingdom. Peter says, on that mountain we saw his majesty. This coming in his kingdom would continue in the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Judas was absent from those, so some, not all, but some here. Thomas was absent from that first appearance when he appeared and the disciples were in that room. So some, not all, but some. And then Thomas was there with them in that second appearance in the room. And he said, I won't believe until I see the scars. And Jesus appeared. And Thomas declared, my Lord and my God. And he never doubted again. Jesus left absolutely no doubt that if you let go of this life and follow him, you will find life everlasting and fullness of joy when he returns. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Before he was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Jim Elliot, missionary to the Akua tribe, before he was feared to death for taking the gospel to them, he wrote these words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The question for us this morning is, are we following Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We give you glory for sending your Son to be our Savior, for coming that we might have life and forgiveness. Fullness of life, fullness of joy, peace with God, eternal bliss in your presence. Yet, Father, we know the truth that as long as we're living in this world, as long as we're living in this fallen body, there's going to be a price there's going to be a cost to following Christ. Father, would you so show us Christ as Christ showed himself to those disciples? Would you so show us Christ that we would, as them, be compelled to believe, be compelled to come, be compelled to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? We ask it in his precious saving name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.